today, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be in Luke 1 here in Sunday school. We'll be in Luke 2 in the morning service, and I was excited to preach some Christmas truth today, and we're singing two of my favorite Christmas songs. I love them all, just to be honest. But today we're singing two because I noticed we sang Joy to the World, one of my favorite Christmas songs. But I want to tell you, that is not a Christmas song if you read the words. That's a second coming song. You should just go back and read the words thinking about it, and you'll see. Now, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. When we back out and see that the Lord has come, absolutely, we should sing it at Christmas, right? We've made it a Christmas song where the Lord did come. He brought joy to the world. There's no doubt. But when you read the words, it's talking about him coming, setting up his kingdom, fixing this old world. And certainly he began that at his birth, but he'll finish that at his second coming. So that's a good song. The other song we're going to sing is my ultimate favorite, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which I think we're singing in the morning service. And that song is just chock full of doctrinal truth about the birth of Christ and about what Jesus actually did when he came. And so I love that song. And actually, the lesson I'm going to teach this morning is the necessity of the virgin birth. And that song, we could sing that song, and if we understood everything it said, we could dismiss Sunday school. I mean, it's got it all in there. Of course, we're not going to do that. But at the end of the lesson, I am going to read you a verse or two out of that song because it is so good. So during the Christmas season, I said this last week, I like to preach the Christmas story and preach the practical truths found in the story, but I also like to teach some of the essential doctrines at Christmas. And a couple of those that we'll look at this morning are the virgin birth of Christ. Why do we believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Why does it matter so much? What's the big deal? Very closely intertwined with that is the deity of Christ. The fact that, you know, Jesus being born, he wasn't born a human. Well, he was born a human, but he wasn't born the same way we were. He was born of a virgin, sinless, retaining his deity, his godliness. And so we're going to answer some questions this morning as far as who Jesus is and how he is. And it's important this time of the year to just be reminded about these essential doctrines. So let's look at Luke 1. One of the places in the Bible to really see the virgin birth is Luke 1. Let's start in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Lord, I'm asking for your help this morning, just to teach a little bit about your birth. And as we look into the virgin birth, the importance of it, and all the biblical doctrine associated with it, Lord, I just pray you'd give us a clear understanding of what your Bible says. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me in teaching, give me clarity of thought, and help me, Lord, just to stick to exactly what you want me to say this morning. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would do the work, your Word would do the teaching. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we recently spoke about the pre-existence of Christ, the fact that his birth wasn't his beginning. We saw that last week in the message, Colossians 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and in earth. We looked at John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, he had no beginning, he has no ending, he always am. That's what how the Bible would say, is he is the I am. He always exists in the eternal present. And so when we look at the birth of Christ, we have to understand it wasn't his beginning. It was just his incarnation. And that's what I really looked at last week. And so all these things that I'm preaching and teaching, hopefully they weave together a little bit. But Jesus was incarnated. It was God becoming a man. It wasn't a new creation, if you will. Jerry Locke said this, by the virgin birth, Jesus became what he had not previously been, a man, without ceasing to be what he had always been, God. So we understand and we should agree together that Jesus is God and he always has been. So his birth here on earth was his choice to bend low, as Philippians 2 says, to humble himself and come and save us. That was his choice. He decided way back in eternity past sometime that he would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He would become a man, that he would be a sacrifice for mankind. That said, the virgin birth is nothing less than a miracle. It's a miracle. The virgin birth is a miracle. And there are many these days who don't believe in the virgin birth. I would caution you, just, you know, a Sunday school class here, I'd caution you what to watch around Christmas. I just caution you because there's a lot of programs and I can't watch these. People ask me, hey, have you seen this program that so-and-so did? And I can't. I just say, no. The first 30 seconds, my blood goes to boiling. I know I can't last the rest of the thing. And so I just turn it off. I'll just tell you, when I hit something that I can see is just absolutely false doctrine, I just turn it off. I don't care anymore. I'm not going to go and let him kind of give his word. Here's the thing. On the History Channel, on Discovery Channel, there's going to be things, oh, let's look at the real birth of Jesus. Yeah, because everything they put on there is just factual, right? On the History Channel. You realize they have programs about Bigfoot and all that stuff as well. But then we're going to trust them when it comes to, you know, our Christ. And so what I would just caution you is if it starts to veer away from what God's word says, just shut it off. And that's just as simple as that. Because there are so a lot of people, even quote unquote scholars, they call themselves scholars. Now, a scholar is a master of whatever their craft is. So a biblical scholar would be a biblical master. Can I just tell you there are no biblical scholars? I wouldn't consider myself a biblical scholar. Now, if we're going to say we're students of the word, that's fine. But there's even scholars today who don't accept the virgin birth. They reject that part of the doctrine of Christ. And I'm just telling you right now, without the virgin birth of Christ, there is no salvation through Jesus Christ. And so it negates the whole plan and purpose, because if he was born of a man the same way that we are, then he would have had sin and his sacrifice would not have been the atonement. It would not have been good enough. It would not have been pure. And so the virgin birth is something that we believe because the Bible says it, but it's necessary for our salvation, and it is under attack. Again, I've tried to tune into some of these specials just to see, you know, what people are saying, and I just can't. I just can't. After a few minutes, I just have to turn it off. But there's groups that get together. I don't know if they're still meeting, but there's a group that they call it the Jesus Seminar, and a couple hundred self-proclaimed scholars meet and they kind of discuss, you know, all these different doctrines of the Bible. Well, they determined a long time ago that he wasn't born of a virgin. They determined basically everything the Bible says about Christ is false. And again, you just end up having to turn it off. I say all that not to kick rocks at unbelievers, because there's always going to be unbelievers. I say that to say this: the virgin birth is a doctrine that's under attack, and we have to hold to. We have to stick with. And you'll see this morning, the Bible absolutely teaches and affirms the doctrine of the virgin birth. Modern translations of the Bible severely attack the deity of Christ. I'll give you a few examples. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A lot of translations change the word virgin to young woman. You understand, young woman is different than virgin, okay? We read in Luke 1, Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So Mary, she's confused. How am I going to have a child? I've never known a man. A lot of translations change those words to seeing I have no husband. Well, now that's different. Especially in our day, you can absolutely have a husband or have no husband and yet not be a virgin. Okay, so there's just a, sometimes it's such a small change, but you understand that makes all the difference. Luke 2 and verse 33, which we didn't read, but we could, it says this, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of unto him. I'm going to show you several examples of that, how the Bible never calls Joseph Jesus' father. Never. It never does. There's one time that the Bible refers to Jesus as Joseph as Jesus' father, and I'll show it to you in just a second. It was Mary saying it, and so it's a quote from her, and then Jesus corrects her. It's really interesting. That's the only time. But right here it says, and Joseph and his mother, right? Some translations of the Bible change it to, and the child's father and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says Joseph and his mother. Let's look at, you're in Luke 2, so just go, or Luke 1, go to Luke 2. I'll show you this. There's only one time where the Word of God refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. It's right here, Luke 2, verse 48. Of course, this is when Mary is pretty upset. Did you know Mary was a sinner? Okay. If you didn't, Mary was a sinner. Okay. That's another false doctrine we don't have time to get into, but we don't pray to Mary. Mary is not our mediator. Mary was not perfect. Mary had children after Jesus. She was a sinner. She was highly favored of God. She was a godly woman. She was chosen of God to carry the Christ child. She was obviously an outstanding woman, but she was a sinner. And right here, she's mad because they left Jesus behind, and they come back to get him. Luke 2, verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So Mary says, thy father and I. And Jesus, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You see that capital F there? You see, what Jesus is saying there is, oh, no, no, no. He's not my father. I'm going about my father's business, okay? So Jesus corrects her. Now, again, why does it matter so much? Why is it? Why? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is it has to do with, first of all, that it wasn't the beginning of Christ. We talked about that, and I won't get into a lot of it because last week the whole morning sermon was on how Christ was God who became a man. So Jesus wasn't a new creation like Adam was. He was born into the race of Adam for the purpose of redeeming Adam's race. Let me give you a verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. It says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so this verse is talking about that it was imperative, it was important, it was necessary that Jesus be born. It was for him to save us, for him to be a, I'm going to kick over decorations all day, I can already tell. So when that happens, just go with it, okay? But it was imperative that he be born a man so that he could redeem man. That was the only way by which man could be redeemed. Was for him to be born. Just as in Adam all die, in Christ all would be made alive. Okay, so we see that the virgin birth is under attack. We see that the virgin birth is necessary and important, and we'll look at the end of the lesson today, we'll see even how we'll get into the deep stuff on why it is important. But I want you to see, first of all, and I know that you know this, but I just want you to see that the virgin birth is clearly taught in the Bible. You can't be a Bible believer and reject the virgin birth. You're gonna stand in opposition to what the Bible says. Let's turn to a few passages. If you can't get to all these quickly, we're gonna be in Luke here, Luke 1. We've already read a couple of them, but one is in Isaiah 14, which I read it to you all ago, but First of all, it's clearly taught in the Bible several ways. One of the ways is just simply by prophecy. It just says it in the Old Testament, or it would talk about the fulfilled prophecy in the New Testament. So one of those examples is Isaiah 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So this is a prophecy of Christ's birth, and it says there in the prophecy it would be a virgin that would conceive. Matthew 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I brought this fulfillment of prophecy up because it tells us something important about what Isaiah says. So Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, those who reject the virgin birth say, yeah, well, she was a virgin, but then she conceived. Right? That's what they would say. They'd, well, okay, well, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. But notice what Matthew 1 says. A virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child. So that's past conception. She's still a virgin. Okay, so again, the Bible confirms and reaffirms and teaches the virgin birth. Luke 1:27, we already read this, but two times in the verse, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. Think about the testimony of Mary. The angel said, you're going to have a child. She's like, how? I mean, of all people who should know, Mary knew, right? That reminds me, that song, Mary, did you know? She knew, okay? Just to answer the question, she did know. Anyway, I like this song. It's whatever, it's a good song. But I do believe she knew according to the scriptures. Anyway, Luke 1:34. See, this, my mind, it can get me sidetracked. But Mary, of all people, she knew. I can't have a son. I have not known a man. The testimony of the angel. The angel knew that she was a virgin. Luke 1:35 through 37, which we read, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. So the angel reaffirms the conception. The testimony of Joseph. We haven't looked at this, but back in the book of Matthew, Joseph, you remember what happened to Joseph when he found out his wife was with child? He thought, well, how did this happen? We haven't been together. That's Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I mean, Joseph is considering putting her away. You know, he's like, but being a just man, he didn't want to make her a public example. That's what the Bible said. And then all of a sudden the angel comes to him and explains to him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So all the people involved in the story and the biblical account just continues. And I'm going to give you more and more biblical evidence as well. But the Bible teaches the virgin birth of Christ. You're in Luke. Are you in Luke right now? So look at chapter 3. We already saw that the story of Mary saying, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said, oh no, I'm about my father's business, capital F, father. But look at this. Luke 3, this is the lineage of Christ here, okay? And look at verse 23. So when we look at a lineage, this one's kind of backwards. This one's kind of the opposite of what most lineages in the scripture are. Most of them start with like Abraham and then go Isaac, then Jacob, and that kind of. This one starts with Jacob and then Isaac, and then it kind of goes backwards. So it goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam. So Jesus, verse 23. Adam, verse 38. So it uses the phrase the son of, which is the son of Matthat, which is the son of Levi, which is the son of Malachi, which is the son of Janna, which is the son of Joseph. So it uses that phrase. But notice in verse 23, and Jesus himself being to be about 30 years of age, being Notice the parenthesis that's here that's not in any of the other verses in this lineage. What does it say there? As was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So what's being said here is that, you know, Joseph, again, this isn't, the Bible makes a little parenthesis here. Joseph was the steward over Christ's family, and he was the, you could say, father figure in Christ's life. Jesus did submit to his mother and Joseph. And so there's that relationship there. But notice just the phrase, as was supposed. Okay, that's different. That means that people looking on would see, okay, that's a family unit there. It's supposed that Joseph is the father. But we know, according to the Bible, and why this little as was supposed is in there, is because Jesus was not born of Joseph. Now, look at Matthew 1, just to confirm this, because now in Matthew 1, we have another lineage of Christ here. And this one goes from Abraham down to Jesus. And notice what it says in verse. Now, this one uses the phrase beget. And so beget so-and-so, and so beget so-and-so. And have you ever been in the Old Testament and you're reading through the begets? And that's a tough little passage. That's a tough few chapters. I remember as a kid, my parents got the Bible on cassette tape. So that shows my age a little bit, right? We had the Bible on cassette tape. There was like 62 tapes in a big plastic case. And I remember it. After supper each night, Dad would get out a tape and we'd sit there and we ate with our family. Then after we ate, we sat there, we listened to a little bit of the scripture. And as a little kid, I don't remember how old I was, younger than eight, because I remember the house we were living in. And I knew how old I was when we lived there. And so I was younger than eight, and we're sitting there at the table, and we were going through the begets. And I mean, it was just so-and-so beget so-and-so, who beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. And as a kid, I just remember saying, yeah, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. And I was kind of making fun of it. Can I tell you, that was the first and last time that I ever did that. I'm not going to explain any further. So those are the begets, right? I don't know why sometimes I share these things. Anyway, now when I get to the begets, you know what I do? I read them. That's just what I do. I read them. So this one is Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse. Now look at verse 16. And Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You notice right there, it doesn't say "and Jake and Joseph beget Jesus." It says that for everyone else. But here it doesn't say that for Christ. It says, "and Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Go to John chapter 8. And we're getting just some of this, just trying to show you all. I mean, there's so much the Bible talks about the birth of Christ. And in John 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, of course, don't believe in him. And they're looking to kill him at this point. And they accuse Jesus because, as it was supposed, he was the son of Joseph, as it was supposed. And so they accuse him of something. John 8 in verse 38. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You see the accusation that they accuse Jesus of being born. They're saying, listen, Jesus, we weren't like you. We weren't born of fornication. They're accusing him of being born of fornication. And he says, they say, we have one Father, God. Well, then look what Jesus says. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Notice what he says now. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So the Lord clears up, hey, God is my Father. I proceeded forth and came from God. So we're going to kind of put some of the story together here. Jesus had an earthly mother. She was a sinner like all people are, but he had no earthly father. And that's very important. It's very important that he has an earthly mother, but no earthly father. And the reason that that is important is because we are born into sin. Okay, we're born into sin. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. I'm going to do a little study, and I know this is not children's Sunday school. We don't have any children in here. And I'm not going to say anything inappropriate, but I probably wouldn't say some of these things had it been children's Sunday school. But what we're going to learn is the sin nature is passed through the seed. All right? It's passed through the seed. And that's from cover to cover in the scripture. And the seed is with the man. Okay? So that's the part that, you know, in Sunday school, it'll go over the kids' heads or confuse them. I'm trusting you understand. Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we have this verse in the scripture that tells us if we are born of man, we are a sinner. That's how we got our sin nature, is we were born of man. And by the way, all of us then, because some of the ladies are like, see, I told you it was your fault. No, all of us are born of a man. So we all have a sin nature. Now, go back to Genesis. I'm going to show you what it looks like in the book of Genesis. We're going to work on this little concept for a second. Because why would it matter if he had an earthly father or not? It does matter. It absolutely matters because it allowed him to retain his deity. It allowed him to retain his sinlessness. Genesis 1, look at verse 26. Let's see how man was created. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we have the Bible telling us we're created, or man was created in God's image. That moment there, and there's a lot that you can look at about what it means to be in the image of God, but one aspect of that image was sinlessness. You understand, Adam and Eve in the garden did not have sin. In fact, they didn't know what sin really, they didn't have the concept of sin. They didn't have the sin nature. They were sinless. Then if we go to Genesis 3, which we'll not take time to do, but we'll look at one verse in there just to prove the point here. But as we get to chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve sinned, okay? And did something change about the nature of Adam and Eve when they sinned? We better believe it. They found themselves in a new nature. They found themselves with a sinful nature. Now, I do believe they still bear the image of God. I still believe we're made in the image of God. But now we've added to our nature this sin nature. And so now, and by the way, God talks to them about that, and there's a curse placed on them because of that. Verse number 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that phrase, her seed, hers don't have seed. Again, it's not Sunday school. Her seed, that's referring to Jesus Christ, who would be born of a woman, but not with man's seed, not with a father. All right, look at chapter number 5 then. So just going on reading here, Adam's going to have some children. He has those children in chapter 4, but we have a lineage given to us in chapter 5 of his children. And I just want you to see this distinction that's made in the scriptures. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. So notice verse 1 and 2, synonymous with chapter 1, God made man in his image. Perfect. He made him in his likeness. And the day they were created, it was all good, no sin. Verse 3, what happened to Adam's children? And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. After, notice, his image, and called his name Seth. So Adam's sons took on his image, right? They're still human beings made in the image of God, but now there's something different. They're no longer just God's image. Now they're bearing the image of Adam, the image of sin. And so a sin nature has passed from the father to the son. And by the way, ladies, just so you're not left out, to the daughters as well. So Jesus was made by being born of a woman, but retained his sinless nature and deity by not being born of a man. Look at 1 John chapter number 3, because there's actually quite a lot more. There's a lot of places you could look and see this. I skipped a verse that I can't find anymore. I can't find where it went. But there's a verse that talks about that Genesis 3:15, that seed. I think it's over in Colossians where it talks about that, and that seed is Christ. And so the seed that will come would be Christ that would fix, you know, he would fix the problem that Adam started. But look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. I can't wait to get to this verse on our Sunday afternoon Bible study time, but for our purposes today, we're just going to look at this one thing. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why was the Son of God manifested? For this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, for whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? You see what the Bible says right here? For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, don't start thinking, well, I'm born again, so I can't sin. It's talking about the sinless nature of Christ. That which is born of God cannot sin. When we sin, we're not sinning in our sinless nature. We're not sinning in the new man. We're sinning in the old man. Does that make sense? Okay, so here, but he said this, his seed remaineth in him. That's why he can't sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, Christ was born of God. This is what gives us the hope of salvation. And Christ coming in the flesh did this for us in that he enabled us to take on his nature again. Look at, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And so I hope you see it seems complicated. It's really not that complicated. Man was created in the image of God. Man sinned, took on a sin nature. That sin nature is passed down through the Father to all people, Romans 5:12. And so now when we're born in the image of Adam. And Jesus came, became a man, made in the Bible says, of a woman. So he was a human being, but also born of God, not born of a sinful man, so that he was God in the flesh. He was sinless. And that enables us through his sacrifice to be saved and to take on again, to be born again, to see our first birth was a birth into sin. To be born again is to be born into the new man, to the new nature. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose for them. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we're saved, we're a new creature in Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this, how are we born again? 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible, what's the word? Seed. What you're going to find is that word is all throughout your Bible when it deals with the nature of the sinful nature of man and then the new birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So to be born again is to be born with this incorruptible seed, this through Jesus Christ. So he became one of us so we could regain his nature. Can I tell you this? I'm a new creature. I'm no longer now. I know there's things you could argue in circles about. We drag around the old man, but that's temporary. You understand? That's temporary. When I meet Christ, the old man is gone. But the Bible tells me I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've taken on a new nature. I no longer have to bear Adam's image. I can now bear Christ's image because he came in my place and was a perfect sacrifice for me. If he wasn't born of a virgin, none of that is possible. Because he would have been born just like you and I, a man, sinful, and his sacrifice would not have appeased. It would not have been a pure sacrifice. Just like I can't go to the cross for the sins of the world, he would not have been able to had he not been God in the flesh and sinless. And that was all made possible and held together by the virgin birth. So why do I get fired up about the virgin birth? Because it's everything. It's everything. And without it, we don't have the story of the cross. Without it, we don't have the being born again of incorruptible seed. There would be no incorruptible seed. And so the virgin birth is a miraculous thing that's taught and preached in the scriptures. And we have to hold and cling to it. So now, I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read to you verse 4 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So I want you to think about this morning in our service when you're singing Hark the Herald, okay? Think about what the Bible says. Come, desire of nations, come. You think people were looking for Christ to come? Oh, yeah. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We ought to pay attention to the words we sing. That song, all the verses are just full of this truth. But verse 4, it tells the whole story of Jesus being, I mean, he came, the conquering seed. He's able to reinstate us in his image through his sacrifice. So the virgin birth, a biblical doctrine we need to hold to. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for the story, thankful for the truth of your word, thankful for the miracle of the virgin birth, Lord, and all that it means. It allowed you to be a man and to retain your deity, your godliness. It allowed you to retain your sinlessness, Lord, so that you could go to the cross and die for every man. We're so thankful for all that this season means, for all that this the occasion of Christmas reminds us of and causes us to remember. And Lord, I just pray we'd spend some time over the next couple of weeks just thinking about all that you've done. And we thank you for the salvation that's offered through Christ. I pray that you would use all the services the next few weeks to draw men to yourself. And Lord, if there's any in our midst today that don't know you as Savior, I pray that they would accept this free gift of salvation that you've offered through your Son. I pray you'd bless our morning service. I pray you'd be with the kids as they do their Christmas program. And Lord, we understand that there's going to be truth taught And I pray it would be a help to us. But Lord, I pray everything that we would do would honor and glorify you today. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.